Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Hey, good morning, everyone. It's great to have you here at Radius Church, and we want to welcome everyone, especially our first-time guest. It's good to have you with us. And then we also want to welcome our online audience. Thanks for clicking in with us today. We're glad that you're here. We are on week two of our New Year's series that we're entitling Radius. And a few months ago, we changed the name of our church to Radius, Radius Church. And it's not just a new name, but it's a new identity. Radius symbolizes an identity, and as we approach this year, our theme for the year, and we began with our theme last week, our theme for 2021 is to influence your radius. If you're taking notes this morning, we want you to realize that for 2021, we want all of us to focus on influencing our radius. This theme ties in with our identity. And last week, we mentioned that we all have a radius of relationships. We'll be talking about that today. But last week, we said how before we can influence this radius of relationships, we first need to have a relationship with God squared away. Because if we're not squared away in our relationship with God, we can't effectively influence other people. In your sermon notes this morning, or if you want to be joining us online through the YouVersion app, you can go to YouVersion for those who have that downloaded on your smartphone or other device, and go to the events page, then look for Radius Church, events near you, and our sermon notes are right there. But we talked about our relationship with God, and for our relationship with God, we want to center every point of our life on Jesus. Every part of our life, our marriage, our family, our work ethic, our attitudes and actions, our thought life, how we handle conflict, how we handle difficult people, how we handle disappointment, how we handle our finances, our integrity, all of these things, the millions of little decisions you make throughout the week, all of these decisions need to center back and flow to Jesus. Every point of our life needs to line up and center on Christ. And so we talked last week, the way we do that is by loving Jesus more than anyone or anything. We do that by obeying Jesus, that our lives are lining up with what he says. And then when it comes to the area of our priorities and who's leading our life, we're putting Jesus first. He is our leader, and he's our number one priority. That's what it means to love God. We looked at Matthew 22, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's how we center our lives on Christ. This morning, we're going to take a look at the next part, which is really our theme for the year, and that's influence your relationships. Influence our relationships. And today we're going to look at our relationships with people, all right? God wants us to take all these relationships that we have, and all of us, here we are at the center, we all have family. And there are different, you have your spouse, your kids, your parents, your siblings, extended family. Then you have friends. Now, I realize for some of you, your friends may be closer than some family just because of the setting you got up. So realize that sometimes things kind of ebb and flow. But for the most part, our family is the closest and our friends. And then we have acquaintances, people that we know. People that we know at church, people that we know at work, people that we know just maybe because we go to the same Starbucks or the same gas station all the time, and you kind of know them, they're acquaintances. And then you have people who are strangers, people you really don't know, but you know, you see them while you're pumping gas, or they're on the line next to you at Walmart as they're checking out. Just strangers, and you might say something to them. The thing that God wants us to realize is that all of these relationships we are to influence for Jesus Christ. Every single one we are to influence for Christ. Now, there are Christ followers and not yet Christ followers in all of these different areas of our life. Some of you have family members who are Christians. Some of you have family members who are not Christians, people that are not following Jesus. Some of us have friends that are just passionate, sold out to Christ, and other people that they're godless, but they're a good friend, and you're working on them, praying that they receive Jesus. We have acquaintances, and we have strangers, people that know Jesus and don't know Jesus. Has there ever been a time when you bump up to when you bump into someone at the store and you maybe hear them say something about God or praise God or something like that, and you find out they're a brother and sister in Christ? Yeah. So we encounter Christians and non-Christians at all these different levels of relationship. But the thing is that our mission as a church and also as an individual, the reason Jesus has us on the planet is to do what? To help all people find and follow Jesus. So the not yet Christians who are in this radius of relationships, we're trying to do everything we can to bring them closer to finding Christ. We're doing everything we can so that they can hear the gospel, or we're tearing down barriers that maybe have been erected in their lives because they've seen hypocritical Christians, or to them, church was just about religion. I know the church I grew up in, it was about religion, not about relationship. It was about everything you would do and don't do, but it wasn't about loving God. And so we want to take away the misconceptions and help the not-yet Christians find Jesus. And then we want to help the Christ followers that we know to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to keep following Jesus and to follow him in every single area of our lives. So this morning, we want to talk about how do we influence others. If this is our theme, and really it's the reason Jesus still has us on the planet. You've heard me say before that, you know, while we can worship God here on earth, we can worship God a lot more effectively sitting at the throne without a bunch of political, economical junk problems, stress, and struggles going on in life. How many would agree with that? You can worship better in heaven than here on earth. I can. Now, I also know that you and I, we can fellowship with one another a whole lot better in heaven than we can here on earth. Because right now we have our sinful nature, and so we look out for ourselves, and we have to deal with that. When our sinful nature is completely eradicated in heaven, we're going to be able to love and fellowship with one another a whole lot better in heaven. And then we can learn a lot better in heaven. We'll know more about God in heaven than we can learn here on earth. You know what I mean? Even though the sermons here are awesome and they're inspiring and challenging, that's a good place for an amen. Hey, you can learn a whole lot better up in heaven from Jesus than you can from me or from Craig Rochelle or Stephen Furtick or whoever you like to listen to. There's only one reason Jesus has us here on the planet. Because there's only one thing we can do better on earth than in heaven, and that's win lost people to Christ. There are no lost people in heaven. That's why we're still here. If this life was about worshiping God and learning and fellowshipping, we just come together and we blow in, blow up, and blow out, then we would be up in heaven. But there's one thing we can do here that we can't do in heaven, and that's win lost people to Jesus. And so that's why we are here. So how do we influence these relationships, not yet Christ followers to become Christ followers, and Christ followers to keep growing in maturity and building their faith? This morning, I want to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. All right, I believe this is a key for how we influence people. Now, if you're watching online, and many of you know what 1 Corinthians 13 is, what it's called. If you know what it is online, just type it in there in the comments section if you know what the theme of 1 Corinthians 13 is. For those of you who don't know, let's read and discover it, all right? I'm going to begin in chapter 1. The Apostle Paul said, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." That paints a picture right there. Have you ever heard a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal? What does it sound like? Is it sweet? Is it pleasing? Is it peaceful? No, it is annoying. It is irritating. It's frustrating. You know, my grandsons, their father is a drummer. They're liking to be drummers. They're just beating on stuff now, you know, and it's like, I think it's cute. I get to watch them on video, but to be around that all day long, if they're just banging away and beating on stuff, I mean, probably going to get on your nerves a little bit. But the Apostle Paul says that if we don't have love, if we don't love people, he says, you're that noisy cymbal, ding, 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 that clanging cymbal, that noisy gong. In other words, we're annoying and irritating, and people don't want to listen to us if we don't have love. He goes on to say in verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge. How many of our students, whether you're in high school, college, junior high, wish you understood all mysteries and all knowledge? Wouldn't that be great? You'd ace every test. He goes on to say, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. You know, at the beginning of the year, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about living under an open heaven, seeing God manifest his presence, healing people, delivering people, doing miracles, and we want to see that. But I don't know about you, but if I'm prophesying and I can remove mountains, I've got faith to move mountains, doesn't that sound like living under an open heaven? Yeah, definitely. And Paul says, if I'm living under an open heaven, but I don't have love, I am nothing. That's how important love is. That's how we influence people. Verse 3, it says, if I give away all I have, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain, say it with me, nothing. So Paul reveals, and this is an insight into influence. And in your notes, we have a little pair of glasses there, okay? Because this is your insight. This is the insight on how to influence people. Love is how we influence our radius. Love is how we influence our radius. Every single radius on here, our family, our friends, acquaintances, and even strangers that we come across, love is the way that we influence these relationships. There's an old adage, and it's listed there in your notes. I remember I heard it a long time ago. People want to know you care before they care what you know. How many have ever heard that saying before? Several of you have. Yeah. People want to know you care before they care what you know. If people feel like you don't care, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to pay attention to you. And so for us to influence our radius, for us to gain an audience, for us to impact people, those who don't know Jesus, to help them find Jesus and so they can go to heaven, we need to love people. Now, this morning, we're going to take a look at Mark chapter 12. Actually, we're going to return to it because we looked at Mark 12 last week. Jesus is asked a question in Mark 12. A lawyer says, what is the most important commandment? And Jesus responds in verse 30. This is what we read last week. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. But I want you to notice what Jesus goes on to say in verse 31. And notice, Jesus wasn't asked what are the two great commandments. He's just asked for the greatest one, and he links the first and the second together. He says, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Of all the commandments, there is no commandment greater than these two. Jesus links the second commandment with the first commandment, and he says that they are the same. In your notes this morning, Jesus equates loving your neighbor with loving God. Jesus equates loving our neighbor with loving God. If we don't love our neighbor, we really truly don't love God. Loving people and loving God go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. It's like the two wings on an airplane. Which wing is more important, the left or the right? Both. And likewise, Jesus said, you need to love God, you need to love people, you can't fly without it. And he goes on to say, and here's the reason. The reason for that is because God is love. That's the very definition of God. And so if our life is centering every point back to Christ, and we're loving God appropriately, then that love is going to flow out so we can love other people. That's why these two commandments are linked together. Now, what's interesting, and I'm just going to do a little sidebar here, okay? We're going to do a little bit of kind of a Bible study. This passage on the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is found in three of the four Gospels. It's found in Matthew 22, Mark 12, and then in Luke 10. But none of them are identical. None of them are exact. When you read them, they're all a little bit different. And there have been some people who have said, well, when I read these, they're all different. This proves the Bible's not true. This proves the Bible is full of contradictions. So don't believe the Bible, okay? So what I want to do this morning is just take a couple minutes. I want to break this down so you realize it's not that the Bible's not true, it's full of contradictions, but there is a logical explanation or even explanations, a couple of different scenarios that maybe people haven't thought of. First of all, this could be one account or three accounts of the same happening. The same event, but they're just three different viewpoints, three different records, and each contains a little bit different nuance, different record of it. How many of you realize that if we took three of you and had you watch something, and then each of you wrote an account of it, they would not be identical word for word? Some of you would pick up on something that someone else left out. That is one possibility here. Another one is that maybe they are three separate events. You know, Jesus, I'm sure, was asked a lot about righteousness and how to get to heaven because that was a big thing. You know, how do you get to heaven? And he could have been asked these questions three different times by different groups of people. Or maybe Matthew and Mark relate to one circumstance and Luke relates to another. Those are just some possible explanations, but I want you to realize that just because Scripture isn't identical when it's telling a same or similar story does not disprove that it's the Word of God. It doesn't make it that it's an error, all right? Now, which one is it, you say? I don't know, but I believe it happened, whether once, twice, or three times, I believe it happened, and what I want to focus in on today is the passage in Luke when Jesus gets done saying to the lawyer, do this and you shall live, love God and love people, love your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer says to him, well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? It's State Farm. No, it's not State Farm, all right? Luke chapter 10, and this is where we're going to kind of camp out for the remainder of the message this morning, all right? Luke chapter 10, verse 29. But he, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now, Jesus answers his question with a story. This is a story, if you're familiar with it, it's called the story or the parable of the Good Samaritan. For those of you who have maybe don't know this story, but you've heard of that term, a Good Samaritan refers to a stranger who shows up and helps someone that they don't know. That's a Good Samaritan. That term, Good Samaritan, comes from this story in God's Word in Luke chapter 10. So Jesus says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Now, Samaritans were half-breeds, okay? They were half-breeds. They were part Jew, part Gentile. And Jews and Samaritans did not get along with each other. At best, they hated each other. At worst, they were enemies that really had it out for one another. And so when Jesus is telling this story, And he says, a priest and a Levite who were Jews, they don't pay attention to him. And realize, Jesus is speaking to a lawyer, to Jewish people. And then he brings up, and he says, a Samaritan. That's like saying to a bunch of Bronco fans, Raider. Okay? Or to a Red Sox fan, Yankee. Okay? Them there's fighting words, okay? I mean, when you say that, it just kind of causes the hair to stand up on the back. What? A Samaritan? And I mean, it just bristled them when they heard that term Samaritan. And so Jesus begins to tell what the Samaritan did in verse 34. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. The oil was like a salve, and the wine was a disinfectant, so he poured those in. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, which were coins that were a day's wage, so 2 days' wages he gave the innkeeper, and he said, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Jesus says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. You know, this Samaritan man, he was a stranger to the injured man who had been beaten, robbed, and left for dead. He did not know him. It's not like he's a friend or a family member he's helping out. It's not even like, you know, a person across the street or somebody he knows. Absolute stranger, but he is the one who helped him. And what Jesus is getting at this morning is that our neighbor, in your notes this morning, our neighbor is anyone we intersect with. Our neighbor is anyone that we intersect, that our path crosses. He's also saying all people matter to God. You cannot go anywhere and look at a person today and say you don't matter to God. I want you to look around this room right now. If you're watching at home online, look around the room. If you're the only one, then you're in good business because, hey, you matter to God. Each of you matter. I want you to say, you matter to God. If you go out for lunch today, every person sitting at another table, every server, they matter to God. Everyone you see, if you're watching TV, every actor, every athlete, every referee, yes, even referees matter to God, okay? You go to work tomorrow, every person you see matters to God. You go to school tomorrow, every person, every teacher you see matters to God. Every person matters to God. Jesus is saying, if you don't know them, if you come across them, they are your neighbor. And it is your responsibility to help all of them find Jesus and follow Jesus. We are to influence the radius of our relationships, everyone that we come across. I think of it like a lighthouse that's on a beach, that's on a coast. And whatever ship passes by, the lighthouse is shining for everyone to see. The lighthouse doesn't pick and choose and say, well, that's a good ship and that's a bad ship and I like that one but I don't like that one. No, the lighthouse is there for everyone to see. And that's what Jesus wants us, is to shine our light so that all men would see our good works and glorify God. In 2021, Jesus wants our influence to grow and be greater than it ever has before. How do we influence our radius? Love. Thank you. Someone's listening. Let's try it again. How do we influence our radius? Love. All right. Yeah, you're smart. Way to go. All right. This morning, out of our story that we've read, the story of the Good Samaritan, I want to give you 3 lessons in love, okay? For all the dreams that we've been building that we've never lived. Oh, wait. No, I'm off track here. You got to be from my era to know the lyrics to that song. All right, lessons in love this morning. Number one, the first lesson in love we learn from the parable of the Good Samaritan is that love does something. Love does something. It's active. It's not indifferent. The priest and the Levite, they did nothing. They passed by without lifting a finger. Now, some people say the reason for that is they were on their way to Jerusalem and that they were supposed to work in the temple, because realize that the priests and Levites, they were assigned certain seasons when they were supposed to work in the temple. They didn't work there all the time. God rotated it through the entire line of Aaron, the tribe of Levi. And so they're on their way to Jerusalem, and if this man is dead and they touch him, they become unclean and they cannot do their priestly or Levitical duties. And so as a result, they pass by this guy and don't even help him because, well, I've got to do my service for God. Let that sink in a moment. What did Jesus just say? The first commandment is love God and love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love your neighbor, you're not loving God. Well, I'm going to do my service to God and I'm going to ignore him. Jesus is implying they should have helped the guy and not cared so much about their role. And yet they pass by, and the Samaritan, he does stop and he does do something. He makes bandages. I don't know how he made bandages. Maybe he ripped his own clothes and made bandages. He poured in oil and wine. And then he lifted the injured man on his donkey. Instead of riding his donkey, he's now walking and leading the donkey. He comes to a hotel, an inn, and he puts him there. He takes care of him. He pays for the stay, and then he gives the innkeeper two coins to pay for 2 days' wages of however long that would last. And he says, take care of him, you feed him, you bandage him, and whatever this money does not pay for, when I come back, I will repay you. The Samaritan did something. And that's what love is. That's what love is. We need to do something. Sometimes we're like the priest and Levite, where we don't want to be inconvenienced. We don't want to take time out because we have our duties, we have our things that we want to accomplish, and we don't want to be bothered. How many have ever seen a need and you says, I'm too busy, or I don't feel like it, I'm too tired, I don't want to do it? Come on, be honest. How many times do you do that at home? Let's get a little practical here, okay? You come home from work, you're tired, you just want to sit down in that lazy boy, and you want to kick on ESPN, you want to watch the game, and your wife is making dinner or helping the kids with homework, and you hear the kids yelling and screaming, and you know they need help, but I don't want to do anything. Is that love? It's quiet in here, amen? I thought about four ladies nudge their husband, you know. Love does something, and we are tempted so many times a day just to do our thing. We're being selfish. We're not doing something, and I want us to realize that we need to have a sensitivity to what's going around us. Now, do we help every single person and give to every single need there is? I mean, you look on TV and you can see need after need, and you know, you drive down the street and there's a lot of people, you know, asking for money, standing at the street corner. What do they do with that money? Are they going to use it for food and clothing and help their kids? Or will they use it for drugs and alcohol to get high? You know, we don't know. Do we help everyone? You know, I've heard stories of our missionaries that are serving in a third world country like in India. And you go to India and the streets are just lined with individuals in the bottom of poverty. And a missionary could easily just give out all their money, have no money left, and have to go back home. If we're supposed to do something, does that mean we give to everything? And I don't believe it is, because when you look at Jesus, even Jesus did not heal everybody that was sick in Israel. The man at the gate beautiful, when you read in Acts, when you read in the book of Acts, when Peter and John come along and this man is asking for alms, he's crippled, he's sitting at the gate, and Jesus had passed by him because he'd been there for years. Jesus passed by him and probably saw him on several occasions and never healed him. And yet Peter and John say, "Silver and gold, I have none, but what I have in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk, he's healed." Why didn't Jesus heal him? I think he was saving it for Peter and John. So that's the excuse. Jesus would have healed him there. But when you look at the man, the crippled man who's at the pool of Bethesda in the Gospels, Jesus is at this pool and there are sick people all around. And Jesus tells him to pick up his mat and walk, because the Holy Spirit or an angel would sometimes stir the water, and whoever hit the water first was healed. And this crippled man had no one to put him in the water. He'd been crippled for 38 years, and yet Jesus heals him and only him, and he leaves everybody else there sitting. Why did Jesus do that? I don't know. The only thing I can say is that God didn't tell him to. Because Jesus said, "I only do what I see the Father doing." And this is the thing. We can't meet every single need on the planet. You could go broke. If you gave away everything, you wouldn't support your family. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Anyone who doesn't provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." We have a God-given responsibility to take care of our families. I believe we need to be people that are walking in sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, that when we see a need, the Holy Spirit can say to us, "Help him, give to him, call that person, offer assistance," whatever it is. That's what we need to do. Most of us don't have the problem of giving away too much so that our family doesn't have enough to live on. Most of us have the opposite problem, where we want to hold on to it. We're not generous enough. We need to be people that are sensitive so that when God says, "Do something," we do it. Are you meeting the needs of your family and the people around you? Because I believe when Paul says to provide for your family, it's not just the physical needs, but it's also the emotional needs. See, I've known pastors who are so busy meeting the needs of their congregation, they neglect their spouse, they neglect their kids. Their kids grow up hating God because they feel like the church stole their dad from me. I never saw my dad. He's always busy helping everyone else, but he didn't give a rip about me. I know some dads who are so busy with their career or working that they're not meeting the emotional needs of their families, or mom's not meeting the emotional needs of their families. Friends, we need to meet the physical, emotional, spiritual needs of our families. We need to do something. When you come home from work, don't just sit down and start relaxing. Look to see what needs to be done. You say, "But I'm so tired." How many believe the Bible's true? Okay, good. How many believe that the verse that says, "My God can supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory," is true? So how many believe that if you're tired and you don't feel like doing anything, God can supply your need for emotional and physical energy so you can get up off your duff and do something? How many believe that? Some people are shaking their heads. No. I believe the first two, but we get practical and apply scripture. I don't believe that. God can give us what we need to obey him and to love everyone, whether it's in our family radius, our friends' radius, acquaintances, or strangers. We can do something. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Develop that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's take a look at the second lesson of love. The second lesson of love teaches us that love treats others the way you want to be treated. Love treats others the way you want to be treated. If you had been beaten, robbed, stripped naked, and left for dead, how many of you would want someone to come along and help you? Yeah. definitely. And we need to think in our lives, how do I want to be treated? So when there is someone who's having a bad day at work, and you're getting really fed up with them, and you really want to give them a thing or two, how do you want to be treated when you're having a bad day at work? How do you want to be spoken to when something goes wrong, when you're frustrated or angry, because that's how we should treat others? We need to speak to people the way we want to be spoken to. We need to act towards others the way we want to be acted towards. We need to treat our spouse the way we want to be treated. Treat our kids the way we want to be treated. Treat our coworkers the way we want to be treated. Treat our classmates the way we want to be treated. When I was a kid growing up, there was just a couple of kids, and this is like in the first, second grade. There was a couple of kids, and for some reason, the kids in my class just kind of had it out for them. It was kind of like we did this thing called shots. If you bumped into that person, it was like you got their germs. And so you'd go to someone else and say, "Shots on so-and-so." We said their names. And I realize now, many years later, doing that day after day during recess, three recesses a day, what did it do to that child? Making them feel what's wrong with me, that if people touch me, they feel they've got to be vaccinated from me because there's something dirty and gross about me. I've tried to track down those students that I did that to and on Facebook and Google, and I can't find them. But if I ever run into them someday, I'm going to apologize to them. And it's like, if I would have just thought as a kid, is that how I want to be treated? And you see, some of us students in school, we allow things to happen in school or on the job site. We allow people to be made fun of. And we would hope someone would stand up for us if that happened to us. Are you willing to stand up and defend someone else and be a friend to someone who doesn't have a friend? We need to begin to see how do our actions, our words, our attitudes impact and affect the lives of other people. We need to treat people the way we want to be treated. So how do we do that? How do we do that? One is do this. Okay, I wanted to smile big enough so the camera can see it, all right? But it's smile. Smile at people. Now, I know that, you know, if you live in a hood, you keep your head down, you don't get noticed, that kind of thing. That's a different story, all right? But when you have an interaction with someone, it's not grumpy. You don't want to look like that, you know. Smile at people, okay? Something else you can do is you can say kind words. Say kind words. Mother Teresa said, kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless. And that's true. Someone can say a kind word when you're down, and it lifts you up, and it's endless. I remember a situation. I was in Bible college. One of my professors, I had a position all lined up, and it fell through, and it's like 2 months before I graduate, I'm getting married, I have no job, and I go to one of my professors, and I'm just stressed out, and he says to me, "Craig, you know, I've been here at the college a long time teaching, and I miss the pastor, and I miss being out in the real world, and I've often thought of going back and pastoring a church." He says, "If I go, I'll hire you as my youth pastor. I would love to have you as my youth pastor." And when I was just so down, and he said that to me, it lifted me up, and it made all the difference in the world. And I remember that over 30 years later, those kind words, they truly do echo throughout the ages. Speak kind words. You don't know what those kind words might mean to that person in that moment. Also perform kind actions. Albert Schweitzer said, constant kindness, hear that, constant kindness can accomplish much. As the sun makes ice melt, kindness causes misunderstanding, mistrust, and hostility to evaporate. Do we speak kindly and act kindly to other people? Treat people the way you want to be treated. When you're playing athletics, Treat people the way you want to be treated. Now, I know you want to win. I'm not saying you let them win. I remember when my daughter first started playing basketball in kindergarten, and it was a Christian league, and it was like one team shot the shot, and they missed, and my daughter was on defense and got the ball, and what she did is she gave the ball to the person to give them another shot so they could try it again. And I'm going, okay, that's what Jesus would do. How do you tell your kid not to share and not to be nice? Okay, when you're in sports, it's cutthroat. You go, no, no. But you know, in athletics, play by the rules, okay? I know you got to love your team, and you, when you fight for your team and want your team to win, you don't do things for that, but play by the rules when you're doing athletics, all right? When you're in the store and you see one open lane and there's someone else there, do you shop the way you want them to shop? Or do you, and you make a beeline for that open lane because everything else is booked? When you're on the highway, do you drive the way you want other people to drive to you? Amen. Treat others the way you want to be treated. It is so easy for us to look out for what we want, and then we do what benefits us, and we're not thinking of other people. Let's go on to the last lesson in love that Jesus taught us in the parable of the Good Samaritan, and that is love serves. Love serves, it meets people's needs. Love meets people's needs. Have you ever been in trouble and someone came along and helped you? Do you remember the relief you felt, the burden of weight that was lifted when you had no idea what you were going to do and someone showed up and they offered you a hand and they totally resolved the issue and was like, oh, you felt so good about it. God wants us to be looking for needs that are around us and to meet those needs. Have you ever been discouraged and someone called just to see how you were doing? Or they just listened to you as you vented, as you shared, as you cried. They said an encouraging word. They prayed for you. They met a need. God wants us to be sensitive to the needs around us. He wants us to be serving at home, serving our spouse, serving our kids. He wants us to be serving our friends or acquaintances, whether they're at work or at school, to be serving strangers. That's what the Good Samaritan did. He loved his neighbor. He met a need. He served. And sometimes one of the greatest ways you can serve is to offer to pray for someone. And here's the thing, no need is insignificant. You know, last week, my parents were here, and I talked about influencing your radius, and I shared the story how I was healed from allergies. Not like these aren't life-threatening. It's not like cancer. It's not like a car accident that could take my life. It's just that they're miserable, and I'm going to have to live with them. I'm so glad that our neighbor lady Barb didn't say, you know what? Allergies are just kind of frivolous. I'm not going to offer to pray. That just seems kind of silly, kind of stupid to pray for allergies. I am so glad she did, because that was miserable. I can't imagine living the past 50-some years with allergies the way I had them. But even more importantly, I can't imagine living the past 50-some years without having Jesus as my Savior that resulted from that prayer. So there is no need that is too small. One of the greatest ways you can love your neighbor is when they have a need and they're sharing it, whether it's finances or about their pet or about sickness or about whatever is going on. Say, would it be okay if I prayed for you? And you know, you don't even have to pray in front of them. You can say, I'll pray at home, or our church prays. I remember one time when I was working in a factory on an assembly line, God told me to go pray for a guy two workstations behind me who'd been sick with a cold. So I hurry up and I went back I finished up the unit I was on. I go back and I said to PJ, I says, can I pray for you that God would heal you of your cold? And he looked up at me and says, huh? I says, can I pray for you that God would heal you of your cold? Yeah, sure. I says, okay, I'll be praying. And I go back to my unit because units were coming down the line. We had to get them and do what we did to them. A few minutes later, PJ comes up to me and says, what did you say to me? And I says, I just asked if I could pray for you. And he says, as soon as you said those words, it felt like a bolt of lightning. Electricity went from the top of my head through the bottom of my feet, and my cold is completely gone. The aches are gone, the pains are gone, the sniffles are gone, the weakness is gone. I am completely healed. You know, for the rest of the afternoon, PJ went around telling everybody, that preacher, because I was a preacher who was in between positions working at a factory to provide for my family, preacher prayed for me and I got healed. And boy, you should have seen some of the looks I got as I'm walking. And I walk into the restroom and it's like the Red Sea parts. It's like, I don't want that guy to touch, you know. God wants to open heaven on this earth. And he wants to do it as we love people, as we serve them, as we meet their needs, as we treat them the way they want to be treated, as we do something and are not indifferent to what is going on around us. In Mark 10:45, it says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. When we imitate Jesus, we serve, we love, we meet needs, we help others. Would you join me as we pray today? Father God, we live in a dog-eat-dog world where it's so easy to look out for number one. But Jesus, you so loved the world. And through that love on the cross, you are still influencing the world today. It's still changing people today. You've changed us and you've opened heaven to us. And I pray that you would help us to love people like you do so that they can know of your great love and go to heaven someday. This morning, as we've been talking about love, what has God been speaking to you about your level of love? What about your level in these different areas that we had up here of family, of friends, of acquaintances, of strangers? Are you engaged at home, or are you indifferent to the pain, the hurt, and the questions family members or others are experiencing? Back in Bible times, Jews and Samaritans did not mix. Are there certain groups of people, ethnicities or social standing or whatever it might be, that you don't associate with, you kind of shun them, you realize that there is kind of a wall between you and them and there's some ill feelings, and God is speaking to you about knocking down those walls and loving everyone because all people matter to God. Have you become calloused to suffering, or are you sensitive to it? Would you like to receive the words and the actions that you are giving to others at home, at school, at work? You know, sometimes we say things to family members we would never say to a friend or to a boss, maybe because for fear of our reputation or fear of losing our job, but we'll say it at home. As you look at the different radius of relationships in your life, how many would say today, God's speaking to me about the level of love, and I need to increase my love. There are some things I need to work on in my life. Just put your hand up this morning. Thank you for your honesty. You know, the parable of the Samaritan that we just read, we see how the Samaritan was an enemy of the injured Jewish man. But that didn't stop him from reaching out. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, that while we were God's enemies, we were sinners, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more than having reconciled will be saved by his life? Our sin makes us enemies of God. and the wages of sin is death. But Jesus, while we were still enemies of God and of himself, Jesus took our death penalty. He died on the cross for us so that our sins can be forgiven and we can experience the love of God. We can have a relationship with God. Jesus was the ultimate Good Samaritan. He helped us when we couldn't help ourselves. Just as that Samaritan man couldn't help himself, he was bleeding and dying. He couldn't save himself. Jesus saved us from our sin because we can't save ourselves. And how many of you this morning, listening today or watching online, you would say, you know, I am a sinner. I am not a follower of Christ. I've been doing my own thing, and I realize that I am separated from God, and I need Jesus to forgive me, and I need him to become the leader of my life. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand? Anyone in this room? Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else today? Anyone else this morning? For those of you online, just raise your hand, slip it up. It's a moment between you and God, and say, God, I need your forgiveness. I need your leadership. I want to love you. I want a relationship with you. Is there anyone else here today you'd say, I need to give my life to Christ? Or maybe you were following Jesus at one time, but you've fallen away. You've backslidden and you're not where you should be. You're not right with God. And you'd say, I need to make a recommitment. If that's you, would you just put your hand up this morning? How many here today would respond, thank you, I see that hand, thank you. Anyone else this morning? I'm going to say this prayer, and I'd like all of us to repeat it together. No one praying alone, and apply the parts of this prayer that relate to you. Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I need your help. I need your forgiveness. Wash away all that I've done wrong. I'm giving you my life. I choose your leadership. Be in charge of my life. Set me on a new path. A path of love. A path of purity. Of serving. Of helping others. Change me, God. Make me a new person. Help me to love other people like you have loved me. Amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.